So let's start off with something very, very obvious, right? Sometimes we just got to state the obvious. Here's an obvious statement of the day. We cannot agree on anything, all right? Does anybody realize this? We're just in like this culture now where we can't agree on anything. You don't even, like some of y'all, you're already disagreeing with me. Like, yeah, we can. We can agree on things. And so we can't even agree that we disagree. But it's like, you know, Republican or Democrat, you can't do that. You know, it's like, no, can't do that. You know, it's like Coke or Pepsi. It's like, there are actually people out there that drink Pepsi. Can you believe this out there? You know, you've got like, you know, DH, or I want to watch a pitcher stand up there with his back to the pitcher and like stand there and just strike out every time. You know, you got that. You know, you got things like cats or dogs, you know, or non-Christians and Christians is kind of how I break that down, whether you're a dog or cat person. You know, so we got all kinds of things there that we can't. Some of you caught that now. All right. So we can't even agree whether or not we disagree on. So here's what I do. I am a unifier. That's my heart. I want to be a unifier. And so let's bring together. We're going to bring each other together today. And we're going to agree upon a few things this morning. All right. So turn to your neighbor and say, we're going to agree today. All right. For right now, we're going to agree today. Here we go. So here we go. Some things that we can agree upon. How about this? Number one, how about this? Finding $20 in your pocket is awesome. All right. Isn't that awesome? That's a great thing. Have you ever put on a jacket or a pair of pants you haven't worn for a little bit and stick your hand in there and you pull out a $20 bill? You're like, whoa, I'm loaded. You know, it's like, that's a great thing. That's a great feeling. How about this? You cannot hear the song Flight of the Valkyries without singing Kill the Wabbit. All right. Right. Because it's kill the Wabbit. Right. Okay. So you can't hear it. All right. You can't do it. How about this? All right. Rose had room on the floating door for Jack, all right? So she had room for him, and she was selfish. Rose is the most selfish character in cinema history. She could have taken turns, you know? And it's like, hey, we'll take turns. No. Then she stays out in the ocean for hours, and then somebody comes to, like, save him, and she's like, Jack's a popsicle now, right? It's like, she's horrible, okay? Can we agree? We agree. She's horrible, all right. So how about this? You always want Chick-fil-A on Sunday. And it's just like, man, I wish I could go to Chick-fil-A today. It'd be a great thing. Can't do it. And then here's another one. It's just, it's never too cold for ice cream. All right. Can I get an amen? Oh, yes. And never too cold for butter pecan. All right. So, yeah, it's never too. Those are things that we can agree upon. And as we move into week two of our three-day weekend series that we're working through, the three most important days in the history of humanity, the Friday when Jesus died, the Saturday whenever he was in the tomb, and the Sunday whenever he raised from the dead. Today, we're looking at Saturday. And Saturday is one of those rarest times in human history. Because on the Saturday after Jesus died, everyone agreed on one thing. That Jesus Christ was dead. That he was no longer walking among the living. I mean, think about this. I mean, you realize that it is the only day in the past 2,000 years when literally zero people believed that Jesus was alive. There's only been one day in the past 2,000 years whenever everybody was just like, no, he's gone. He's dead. He's no longer with us. That was a Saturday. And so the Saturday after the Friday, everybody wakes up. And after that, I mean, the day before was pretty noisy, but that Saturday, it's pretty quiet. I mean, the disciples are gone. We don't know where they are. There's no word from them. They're hiding somewhere. That the screaming crowd on Friday that was chanting, crucify him, that was mocking him on the cross, they've all dissipated. They've gone home. Jesus is dead. It's Saturday. It's a Saturday. And what do they do on Saturday? You know, it's funny. In our Bible and, you know, sermons and books, there's a lot of words written about Friday and Sunday. Like a lot of people have written a lot of things. A lot of messages have been preached on Friday and Sunday. But Saturday, not so much. In fact, in all my years, I can only think of like one or two, maybe three sermons preached on Saturday. I only think of one, maybe two chapters of books I've ever read on Saturday. There's a whole lot about Friday and Sunday. But you get to Saturday, not so much there. I mean, Friday is the darkest day. I mean, we killed God. The sins of the world were paid for. Sunday is that day where we celebrate. It's resurrection. Hope comes to life. Death is defeated. Fear is destroyed. Friday is loud. I mean, it is this loud. Jesus speaks. He cries out to God. God the Father is loud. I mean, he's loud in how he causes darkness to set over the entire land. He's loud with an earthquake that shakes everything. He's loud by raising dead people up who start walking around. A curtain in the temple is torn from top to bottom. There's a lot of noise on Friday. Saturday's quiet. Because Saturday, don't miss this, is Saturday. It's not Friday. And it's not Sunday. It's Saturday. It's the day after this and the day before that. Saturday is the in-between day. One writer says this. He says, it's strange, this in-between day. It's in between despair and joy, in between confusion and clarity, in between bad news and good news, in between darkness and light. What day is it? It's Saturday. See, Easter's a three-day story. It's a third-day kind of story. And every third-day story has to have a Saturday in it. I mean, think about it like this, you know, I don't know if you guys heard about this or not, but 90 days ago, the University of Georgia won the national title. Have you guys heard of this? Did you guys know it has now been 90 days since Georgia won the national title? And it was a long time in coming, wasn't it, Georgia fans? You can amen that. You can amen that. All right. It was a long time coming. It was like 40 plus years in between national titles for them. And Georgia fans, my Georgia friends, y'all had to endure so much. Like, you even had to endure mockery from Georgia Tech fans. Because they were like, well, we've won a national title since you won one last. And so you had to deal with all of that. You had to put up with all of that. But now, my Georgia friends, y'all can laugh, right? You can laugh because you're the champions. You won the title. And that is a third day kind of story, right? You know, Sunday came and it was like, hey, this is a glorious, glorious experience. Now me, I'm a Missouri fan. And you can laugh. And Missouri has never won a national title in football or in basketball. In fact, the last national title that Missouri won was in 1965 for men's indoor track and field. Okay. Now, I've got to update that because apparently I got a text from our wonderful youth minister yesterday. Missouri actually won a national title yesterday as well. They won the national title in disc golf. Okay, so, hey, there you go. Y'all don't have that one. And so, so if Missouri fan, though, it's just kind of like, every day's Friday, you know? It's like, we're Georgia's fans, you got to experience a Sunday with the national title. Missouri fan, it's just Friday. Yesterday was Friday. Today is Friday. Tomorrow's going to be Friday. It's always Friday whenever you root for Missouri. And so the only secret to surviving, you know, rooting for Missouri is the same secret to pairing a teenager. Just lower your expectations. You know, that's all you can. Lower your standards, lower your expectations. That's the only way to get through it. Yeah. It's a three-day story. And Jesus died on a Friday. He was in a tomb on a Saturday. And there's not a lot there. Back in the Bible, Matthew's the only one that really talks about it. It's in Matthew chapter 27. And these are the only words we have about Saturday. It says, as evening approached, this is actually Friday, so we got to go back just a little bit. Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea, who had become a follower of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. And Pilate issued an order to release it to him. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a long sheet of clean linen cloth, and he placed it in his own new tomb, which he had carved out of the rock. And then he rolled a great stone across the entrance and left. Both Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting across from the tomb and watching. The next day, all right, so now we're on Saturday. The next day on the Sabbath, the leading priests and Pharisees went to see Pilate, and they told him, "Sir, we remember what that deceiver once said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise from the dead. So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone he was raised from the dead. Because if that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at first. Pilate replied, take the guards and secure it the best you can. So the only thing we really know about Saturday is that Jesus' enemies remembered what his followers forgot. That he was going to rise on the third day. So they lay him in the tomb. And there he is on Saturday. There's not a lot of followers left. They've all disbanded. They've all gone their own way. They're hiding. They're in dread. They're confused. They're scared out of their minds. And I wonder, have you ever wondered this? You ever wondered what they talked about on Saturday? So there they are huddled up in that room and they're thinking through all the things that are going on. And can you imagine the conversations that were taking place there? I mean, they're asking, you know, it's like, just what in the world went wrong? I mean, did we miss this that badly? I mean, how off were we, you know? I mean, were we wrong? I mean, how could Jesus, you know, fail? I mean, John, you were there at the cross, right? He's like, yeah, I was there. What was it he said there at the end? He's like, he cried out, you know, my God, you've forsaken me. And then he yelled out, it's finished. I'm like, what in the world is that about? He's like, I'm not for sure, man. And like, did you think that we just like, I mean, how off base were we? Peter. I mean, we saw him walk on water, right? He said, yeah, I actually got out there and walked for a little bit, if you would remember that, you know? I'm like, yeah. They're like, James. So, like, we saw him, like, spit in the dirt and, like, make a mud pie, put it in a guy's eyes, and, like, they could see. He's like, yeah. Simon, weren't we like walking through this huge crowd of people and some lady that like had this thing going on with her, she like reached out and grabbed his robe, and remember Jesus stopped everybody and was like, who touched me? And we were like, dude, everybody's touching you right now. He goes, I don't know, my power went out. Like, yeah. How in the world, guys, I mean, did he fail? Were we just that wrong? I mean, can you imagine just sitting in that room and just all the thoughts, all the doubts, everything that is just kind of creeping in, and you just sit there and you just work through those, and it's just, that's what happens on a Saturday, right? When there's nothing happening, whenever everything seems defeated, whenever everything seems lost, that's when the questions start. And so here's what I know, all right? Here's what I'm confident of. I'm confident that every single one of y'all sitting here in this room, watching online right now, you know Saturdays. And you know what that feels like. You understand what Saturday is because it's the in-between day, right? It's the in-between day. It's the day after the prayer, but before the answer actually comes. It's that the problem has started, but the solution has yet to arrive. Everybody knows what it's like to live in a third day story. But you want to know the problem with third day stories? Is you don't know it's a third day story until the third day. You don't know it. And so the entire time in between the first day and the third day is Saturday. And it's whenever we live in Saturday, that's whenever our questions start to kind of start creeping in, don't they? And we start to ask ourselves things like, it's like, man, is God mad at me? I mean, is he upset with me? Is he angry with me? Is he punishing me for something? Is he disappointed in me? I mean, has he left me? Has his spirit departed me? You know, where did he go? We start to ask questions like, why is this happening? Why isn't he moving? Why isn't he acting? Why is he taking so long? We know deep in our hearts that he could snap his fingers and in an instant, everything would change. Everything would be set right. The prayer would be answered. The problem would be solved. We know this, but there we are sitting in Saturday. The silence of Saturday, we wait. Maybe you've heard of C.S. Lewis, a Christian author, wrote all kinds of great books. And whenever he wrote his memoirs about coming to faith in Christ, because he actually was an atheist for a big chunk of his life, he wrote his memoirs and he called the book Surprised by Joy. So, Surprised by Joy. And the book is about how his love of joy led him to faith in Jesus. And he actually took as the title a phrase in a poem from a guy by the name of William Wordsworth. And whenever Lewis wrote that book, he was a 57-year-old bachelor whenever he's writing this. Now, he had met a woman named Joy, whom after the book was published, he ended up marrying. And so his friends enjoyed teasing him that he really had been surprised by joy. But after a lifetime of waiting, Lewis knew love only briefly, because Joy died soon after they were married from cancer, a lingering, very painful death. So C.S. Lewis wrote another book after that, and he called that one A Grief Observed. That's a Saturday book. And this is what he wrote. When you are happy, so happy you have no sense of needing God, so happy you are tempted to feel his claims upon you as an interruption, if you remember yourself and turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it feels, welcomed with open arms. Listen to him. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. And after that, silence. You may as well turn away. And the longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. What can this mean? And then he asks this question. Why is he so present, a commander in our times of prosperity, and so very absent, a help in time of trouble? Those are the words of Saturday. It's the silence. Where did you go? Why aren't you acting? What am I supposed to do now? And so the question really becomes, what do you do with a Saturday, right? When you're in day two of a three-day story and you don't even know when day three is around the corner, what do you do with a Saturday? You got a few options. I mean, option one is you can choose despair, right? I mean, that's not really a great option, but it is an option that's on the table. We can choose despair. Apparently, this was happening even just a few years after Jesus died, was buried, and raised back to life. Apostle Paul writes, why are some of you saying that there will be no resurrection of the dead? Why are you saying that? Because apparently that there were some people in his church that were saying, hey, there's never going to be a Sunday. It's always going to be Friday. So just get used to it. Learn to manage disappointment. That is the secret of life. That's despair. So you can do that. You can choose to despair. Another option is you can choose denial. You can just choose to deny it. And so what do you do whenever things are rough? Well, just go to simple explanations, cliches, and bumper stickers. I'm too blessed to be depressed, you know. And we just go through all these things and we start saying these things and we give easy answers, you know, or we just pretend like it's Sunday already. We can just kind of deny that things are the way that they are. It's funny. The other day I was just feeling annoying. Does anybody ever have that where you just want to annoy people? And so I got to annoy the person who's closest to me, my wife. And so we were driving around and, you know, she would talk about something and, you know, she would say something, you know, kind of like, it wasn't a complaint or anything like that. But she would say something. I'd just go, well, could be worse, you know? And so, then she would say something else and I would just go, you know, well, could be worse, you know? And so I did that all day until the point where she was like, would you just stop it, you know? And it was like, okay, I'll stop now. Because what is that? That's that denial kind of thing. It's just like, well, things could be worse. It could be worse. It could be worse. We're just denying the reality of the situation. So you can choose despair. You can choose denial. By the way, if you're in the slow class, hey, those are bad options. So here is option number three. We can choose to wait, and we can choose to trust. We can choose that we're going to work with him even though he feels far away. We're going to rest in his sovereignty. We're going to continue to ask and ask and ask. And here's the one time I'll give you permission to do this. We will even complain to the Lord. 8 times in the Psalms, by the way, one of the phrases that comes up is, how long? 8 times. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? How long? What are you waiting on? But we continue to trust. We wait. And when we say we wait, we're not talking about like just being passive, sitting on our hands. Sometimes there's an active part of that. But we say we're going to wait. Psalm 130 verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. And we have hope and we can wait because we know that God does remember his promises. He has not forgotten us, even though it may feel as though he has. And we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that even though it's Saturday, Sunday will come. Sunday is around the corner. We are in a third day story and we don't know how long the second day is going to last, but we know day 3 is coming. So we wait. And we hope and we understand that just because we don't see it doesn't mean he won't bring it. Just because we can't see how he is going to work all of this out doesn't mean that he's not going to bring it to completion and to a place to where his good is worked out in our lives. So think about this. Just because you're sitting there and you're praying and maybe you're one of our high school graduates and you're getting ready to graduate and you like, I have no clue what my plan is after high school. I have no clue what I want to do with my life. You know, I've been praying about it. I've been seeking the Lord about it. I've been asking mentors what I should be doing. You know, and his plan is just, it is not clear. I can't figure it out. And you're just riddled with anxiety and you're just like, I don't know what to do. Hey, just because you can't see what the plan is right now doesn't mean he doesn't have a plan. Doesn't mean he's not preparing something for you in this very moment. You know, just because you know, you've been praying for a community of friends, you're tired of being so lonely, you're tired of being so isolated, and you're just like, I've been praying and praying and praying, and it hasn't happened yet, does not mean that he's not preparing this next group of friends, this next group of people who's going to push you forward in life and not pull you back in life. Doesn't mean he's not preparing those things for you right now in this moment. Maybe you've been praying, and you're like, I want to be married. That's the thing I've dreamt about since I was a little kid. I want it more than anything, but have you seen the pool of available fish that are out there? And you're just sitting there just going, I don't think it's ever going to happen. And you're starting to despair. It doesn't mean that he's not preparing somebody for you. Just because you're praying for your marriage to be healed because it's not in a good place right now and you're just worried, you're scared that it's just all going to end with papers being signed, does not mean that there is no hope that he's going to do a work in your heart and in your spouse's heart to where you're both going to seek to serve him. And through that radical shift into focusing it on Christ, you'll begin to serve one another and your marriage will be turned completely around. Just because you're praying for your prodigal child to return and it feels like they're running further and further and further away does not mean that he's not going to call them back to himself. Just because you've been praying for healing and it's not happening does not mean that he's not going to do something good out of it somehow. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean he's not going to bring it to fruition. Because what if it's just Saturday? What if Sunday is just a few minutes away? Wait. Continue to wait. Continue to trust. To trust his plan. To trust his purpose. Proverbs 19 says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the purpose of the Lord that prevails. Can I tell you something I've learned? I'm not like an old man, but I'm middle-aged now, which is kind of fun to say. Here's something I've learned. I don't have to understand the plan to trust the purpose. I don't have to understand why he's taking me this way or why he's taking us this way or why he's, you know, leading us down this path. I don't have to understand that in order to trust his purpose. Because I understand that his purpose will prevail. And if God were to consult me about how, you know, I think things should go, we would take different routes. We would take different turns. But many are the plans in a person's heart. It's the purpose of the Lord that prevails. So you don't have to understand the plan to trust his purpose. You don't have to like the plan to trust the purpose. Lord, I don't understand why it's going this way. That's fine. You don't have to like it to trust that he has a purpose for you. That he has a purpose for the reason and a reason for why he's taking you the way he's taking you. Because what if you wake up one day and realize that the scene of your greatest disappointment was actually the setting of God's greatest miracle in your life? I mean, what if that happened? You don't have to understand the plan to trust that he has a purpose for you. And I know that we've all got different ranges of problems in here. And if we got up and we shared our time and we shared, here's my problem, here's my problem. Some of y'all would go, well, that's not that much. Others of you would go, hey, that's a big deal. But here's the deal. We say this around here. Everybody's got their own definition of hard. And whether or not I think what you're going through is difficult or hard, or whether you think what I'm going through is difficult or hard, really doesn't matter at the end of the day, because it's difficult to you. It's difficult for me. And so what do? We trust that there's a purpose. We don't understand the plan. We don't understand why we prayed for somebody to get better and they didn't. We don't understand why, you worked so hard at your job, you earned the promotion, you earned the pay raise, all those other kind of things, and yet the boss called you in, and instead of giving you the pay raise, he gave you the pink slip. We don't understand sometimes why addictions aren't healed. We don't know. But just because we don't know doesn't mean that we can't trust. I don't have to understand why to trust him. Because here's the thing. God's goodness is not determined by my or your circumstances. And so we don't interpret how good God is based off of our circumstances. Rather, we interpret our circumstances based off how good God is. And that's a big difference there. As we look at things through the light of our God is good, he's always good. He can never be anything but good. He can never be anything but holy. He can never be anything that is working out all things for our good. He can never be anything but those things. And so we don't interpret him based off what we are experiencing. We interpret what we are experiencing based off what we know to be true of him. And that's how you can wait and trust. When it's Saturday, when everything's quiet. Because here's the bottom line. God's silence is how it feels. It's not how it is. It's just how it feels. It's not what reality is. It's just how it feels right now. It's not what is true, because his silence is not his absence. And his inactivity is not his apathy. It's just how it feels right now. It's not what is reality. So here's my challenge for you this week. I want to challenge you this week as we move into the Holy Week, as we begin to contemplate and to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we embrace the silence of Saturday. And so at some point during this week, whether you're here in person or whether you're watching us online, here's what I want you to do. I want you to find 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour, okay, 5 minutes at the lowest end. And just say, God, I'm going to be quiet in front of you right now. And I'm going to remember the silence of Saturday before I celebrate the resurrection of Sunday. That there was a day whenever it was quiet, and that I need silence in my life. Mother Teresa said, you know, God is the friend of silence. So quiet yourself enough to listen and to hear what it is that he is trying to communicate to you in the midst of Saturday. Embrace the silence. You know, there's an ancient sermon that speaks of this weird, strange day. And this is what it said. It said, what happened today on earth, talking about Saturday, there is a great silence. A great silence and stillness. A great silence because the King sleeps. God has died in the flesh and hell trembles with fear. He has gone to search for our first parent as for a lost sheep. You know, from a human standpoint, we think of the miraculous day as being Sunday, the day that the man Jesus is risen from the dead, and that's because there's never been anything like that. But I want you to consider this for just a moment. What if, from heaven's standpoint, what if the great miracle isn't on Sunday, but the great miracle is actually on Saturday? I mean, think about it. Whenever Jesus was born, the skies are filled with a choir of angels, all of them praising God because that baby is Emmanuel. That baby is God with us. Somehow, God is in a manger. And so they rejoiced because there's a little baby. God is a baby. God is in a manger. God is in a stable. And God is here on earth. But on Saturday, as the angels gather around and they look down, and what is it that they see? They see God in a tomb. You see, Jesus Christ defeats our great enemy of death, not by proclaiming his invincibility over it, but by submitting himself to it. And if you can find this Jesus in a grave, if you can find him in death, if you can find him in hell, where can you not find him? Where will he not turn up? And I know that in many ways things look bleak right now. But I also know that things always look bleak on day two of a 3-day story. And I know that we can't have the celebration of Sunday without the silence of Saturday. So I want to invite you to grab your communion. And in this moment, we're going to remember his body and his blood. The fact that God was in a tomb for that one day. There he was. In the silence. Conquering death on our behalf. His body for you. Defeated death not just through the giving up of his body, but through the pouring out of his blood as a sacrifice for our sins. That's why we know that we can endure the silence of Saturday, because he endured it for us, his blood. Father God, as we consider this time whenever there was nobody on the face of the earth who believed that you were alive, as we consider the fact that Saturday is what gives birth to our questions, as we consider that we spend a lot of time in the in-between, waiting for the third day. Today, for some of us, we're acknowledging that Saturday has kicked our tail. And that Saturday has beaten us down to the place to where we're about to give some of my friends here today, they're in despair. They're grieving. And I pray that today, in the silence of Saturday, that you would remind them, that you would come alongside of them and say, I know that things look bleak, but hey, things always look bleak on day two of a three-day story. The third day is coming. Continue to wait. Continue to trust. Be honest. Be open with how you feel, but don't give in to despair. Don't give up. Hold on. Because out of the silence of Saturday comes the celebration of Sunday. And so, Father, would you fill us with some hope today and remind us that there is a purpose, even if we don't understand the plan. You are at work. So we thank you, God. We thank you. We thank you. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus, the one who laid silent on Saturday, but who walked out on Sunday. Amen. So friends, we're really grateful that you were here today. And if you're watching online still, or if you're in the room, and maybe today is the day where you're just kind of hit by this reality that Jesus Christ didn't just proclaim victory over death, he submitted himself to death on our behalf so that we could be made whole, we could be made new, we could be raised to life. And maybe you've never put your faith in Jesus, you've never submitted to him, you've never experienced the blessing of baptism, you've never done those things, or maybe you've done those things and you have given in to despair, or you're just, the Saturday has just taken you so off the path that you don't even know where you are anymore, and you're ready, though, today to come home. If you're watching online, we'd like to invite you to the website that's on the screen below me right here. Fill out that form, and we'll be in touch this week to help you through your journey back home. If you're here in the room and you're like, hey, I'm ready today, here you go. Grab your connection card and you can check one of those boxes that best describes the decision that you're wrestling with right now. Hand it to an usher as you're leaving, or even better yet, just come up and see me. And let's talk about what the Lord is doing in your life. Because it may be Saturday right now, but hey, you want to know what next week is? It's Sunday. Sunday will be here. So we love you. We like you. We hope you have a great week. Blessings on your heads.